pray. Lord, we thank you for today, and we thank you that you have given us your promises and that you keep them. We pray that as we open your word today, that we will just believe that these promises are true in our life, and that we will change, you know, our decisions, our life, our futures, based off believing, you know, what you have told us. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may grab your seat today. And it is so good to see you, and I hope you're doing well. If we've never met before, my name is Aaron, and I am over our student ministry here at Sagebrush called Remix. And so I love working with 6th through 12th graders. Write that down. You won't hear somebody say that again this week, right? No, I really do love it. It's the joy of my life. But if we have met before and you haven't seen me in a little while, you're looking at me like something's off about this guy. I used to have this really long hair. It would either be in a real big bun or it would come down like to my waist. And what can I say? Don't ever lose a bet with Todd on the Kansas City Chiefs, okay? He will come to your house and make you shave your head. I'm kidding. That didn't happen. Don't let that get out. No, I've had some big changes in my life, cutting my hair, but a little bigger than that. I'd say probably the biggest change I've ever had. This year, my wife and I welcomed our beautiful baby daughter, our first child, Psalm Jane. Yeah, a little photo of her. I know you'd rather look at her photo than me. I'm sorry, though. It won't stay up the whole time, but... Now, when you have this baby, man, we had it over the summer, and everything changes. You know, you hear that your whole life, but it's true. You know, everything changes. And you get this defense mechanisms as a dad, and you're like, is she breathing? And you're like feeling her back, and she's fine. You know, it's like these scary moments. But a few other things change. You know, you always hear about the changes for mom. A lot changes for dad, you know, in that moment. It was like all of a sudden when we had this baby, none of my shoes were comfortable anymore, right? Like, you've heard of the Jordan 11s and Jordan 1s. I started wearing the dad 1s, you know, all of a sudden, the old man shoes. Tube socks just start shooting up your leg, you know, every morning. You can't do anything about it. And, you know, even worse than that, like, all these things start changing as a dad. Well, I got home, and it was the middle of the summer, and I walked in my house, and it was like I could just feel it in my fingertips, on the tip of my tongue. The house was a little too cold. And I had to go turn the thermostat up a couple degrees, as every good father, you know, knows how to do, right? Like, it's just instinct. And so as a dad, like, your mind gets flooded with all these crazy thoughts and jokes as well. No one wants to hear them, you know, but that's just part of it. And so today I got to start with a terrible dad joke, all right? So just bear with me for a moment. I heard the story of this man, all right, and he was struggling with his belief in God. So he said, God, I need you to reveal your face to me. Just show me your face. Well, that night, he started to go get the margarine and put it on, you know, the rolls for dinner. And would you believe it? He looks down in the tub, and where all the cravings, of, you know, carvings have happened that week, he looks down, and it looks like the face of Jesus looking back at him. So he rushes over to his neighbor and says, look, I have seen the face of God. He holds it in front of his neighbor. His neighbor looks down and says, I can't believe it's not Buddha. I told you that was going to be bad, so... If you thought it was going to be good, you got no one to blame but yourself. You might get that one on the way home. You might pray that you never think about that one again. Either way, I wanted to start with that today because this man, you know, he was believing God for some really weird things. And in our life, if we're not careful, I think our beliefs can get just, you know, all over the place. We start believing in all sorts of weird things. And what we believe and how often we believe it, it's a big deal. It's shaping who we are and who we're becoming. I like how Henry Ford said it. Says, whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. It's called the placebo effect. If you've ever studied much about it, I started looking into it, and we all know about the placebo effect. The definition is a phenomenon where a person experiences a beneficial health outcome from a treatment, even though that treatment is inactive. And we've seen this with moms and, you know, their kids. Their kids are running around, and they're whining and complaining for hours. Their head, their stomach, their arm, everything is broken. So the mom digs down in her bag of mysteries, as all moms have, and as she gets past 20 years of junk, right, you know, she gets to the bottom and she pulls out a little fruit snack she has. She says, you know what, hey, this is the magic fruit snack that heals all tummy aches, all headaches, all broken arms and legs. Just take this, and in 10 seconds we're going to count down and you're going to be magically healed. The kid takes the fruit snack, and in 10 seconds, I mean just like clockwork, they are healed. You know, they are fine the rest of the day. It was like a miracle has happened in this moment. It's just because the kid believed mom. Now, we know the fruit snack was expired, right? Like, we know it was from the dollar store anyways. It wasn't even the good stuff, but it worked. The placebo effect, it works on more than gullible children. The placebo effect, it's how the best athletes in the world, they are visually training themselves for the biggest moments. Michael Phelps, so he won the most Olympic medals of anyone in history to this point. He is recorded as saying that he dreamed and visualized every swim, every moment, every dive, every flip, every touch of the wall. And he accredits a lot of his winning to that visualization. I don't know if you've ever heard of Tiger Woods or Jack Nicklaus, right? Some pretty good golfers. They're almost as good at golf as I am, okay? Or I promise you I can throw a club a lot further than I've ever seen them throw one, right, when I play golf. No, these two guys, they said they never took a shot without first visualizing it. There's something to this. As I started studying and looking into it, watching some videos, you know, what you believe, it really does shape, you know, who you are and the things about your future. Your brain, it's confusing. It gets very tricked. It's like if you have a very clear mental or visual image, or you actually go through the practice of doing that thing, that taking that action, your brain often cannot tell the difference, is what studies have said. And so you can rewire the chemicals in your brain, literally, and trick your body into believing things just by visualizing it. So the Society of Neuroscience, they did a study on this. They took 10 people, and over the course of several weeks, they just said, every day, I want you to imagine flexing your muscle, trying to get it as big and as strong and as flexed as you possibly can. This is a true story. And at the end of these weeks, they brought these people in, and the volunteers had literally physically gained 13.5% bicep muscle mass just from this visualization practice. It's incredible. And so I started trying to do this. I knew I was going to be speaking today. I wanted to look good. I've been trying to figure it out. But apparently, if the only workout you're doing alongside of it is curling, you know, the Whataburger to your mouth or the fries alongside, it cancels it out. Now, what we believe, it's who we are. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, so he is. So can I ask you a question? What do you believe? What do you believe about God? What do you believe about yourself? What do you believe God thinks about you and your life? I think many of us, we start believing, you know, things that are well outside of God's will, and then we're shocked by negative results. Maybe you're like me and you're believing, you know, that if I overthink and overwhelm myself, I can get this done, I can figure this out. And you believe that I can do this. I don't need anyone else's help. I just wouldn't want to burden anyone else. I got this. I can handle this. This is all on me. We don't take it to God. We don't pray about it. And then our belief in God starts kind of waning and getting into pain because we're not sure where God's at or if we can trust him or believe him, but we didn't really take it to him. Maybe that's not you. Maybe your belief is that the worries, the anxieties, the fears, the struggles around you are somehow always going to define your future. You don't see a way out. You believe you're always going to be alone. Maybe you're struggling to believe you'll never find love. There's some of us, I know a personal belief that's hard to shake is that these things of our past, our negative choices, decisions, sins, somehow they're always going to define us or define me, my future. See, our negative beliefs, they're destructive. They'll leave us feeling insecure. They'll leave us feeling alone. They'll leave us wondering and trying to figure out, you know, what our next move is and how we're going to get there. And so what happens is these negative beliefs, they change our mental and emotional state. They change our relationship with other people. It's why the old saying is true, that hurt people will hurt people. When you look at your life and you think about how busy you are in this season and that continual, constant, nagging thing that's going on with your family, it's like that never ends, right? The drama that's surrounding your life, how could you even believe or think about positive things? You know, we're just kind of so focused on right now. It's why I believe many of us have, you know, quit believing in God or other people, why we've kind of become bitter and negative. It's why we might have turned off the belief of God's word or prayer is really worth our time, or maybe really truly committing and staying locked into church. Like, it's kind of like whatever. And so what happens is this negativity breeds negativity, and the statements become true. These destructive beliefs, they lead to a destroyed life. And that's where some of us might be on a path on today. So what's the solution? You know, when I've struggled with negative beliefs, if I could break them, I already would have. If I could solve it, I would have already done it. Clearly, a lot of our fixes and solutions are broken, you know. We hear of people living paycheck to paycheck. We know that would be unwise, but we decide we're going to try to live church service to church service. And we think, okay, maybe once a month or once a week, if that's kind of what I get, that'll be enough. Or we know that's not going to be enough, so we start rethinking about ourselves a little differently. But then we think about that trauma again, it kind of takes away all the progress we've made. We start believing, you know, with God's help, I can do this, only to fail again and be reminded of our failures. I think some of us, we're going to reestablish, recommit to God. Monday we'll start for real this time. And then when God doesn't show up exactly how or exactly when or he's the way we thought, then we kind of chalk it up as maybe he doesn't notice this area of our lives. We need an answer. So today we're going to open the answer in God's word. We're going to look at the story of Abram. If you know much about Abram, Abram believed God and it literally changed everything about his life. It changed everything even for us today as still practicing and following Christians. Like everything changed with Abram's belief. And yes, this is the Abram that you might recognize. Also goes with Father Abraham. He had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I'm one of them, so are you. So you know what? Let's just praise the Lord. All right? I didn't write that, okay? And don't worry, I promise the worship team I'm not going to sing. You wouldn't want to hear that either, okay? But this old song, it's about Abram because he's a founding father of our faith, you know? And so when we start looking at Abram and these incredible moments of his life, what we're going to look today is when he goes and saves his nephew Lot, the entire nation of Sodom where Lot lived. By the power of God and only 318 men, Abram goes and he defeats four decorated war kings and their entire armies. It's a miracle how it happened, you know, in reality. And so what happens is the nation of Sodom, their leader, their king, he goes to Abram and says, Abram, you've saved our lives, dude. Like, anything you want, it's yours, it's your people's. Like, you can have all the possessions we have. Like, you've saved our lives. You can have anything else you want. For some reason, though, Abram declines this reward. Anyone else in history I know of, military victories, risking their lives, their men's lives, who would turn this down? But for some reason, Abram does. He was entitled to it, but he turns it down. And we wonder why. It's because Abram had been promised something from God. He had been promised that God would be his reward, his protection, his guide. And so we're going to pick up in Genesis 15, where Abram's asking God, how am I going to receive this reward from you? It says, but Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me? Since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. You may remember that Abram was promised to be a great nation, that the world would be blessed through him and his children, his descendants, his lineage. That's the promise of God. But Abram's like, God, I don't have any kids. You know, I don't have any children. Like, one and one equals two. We're missing a part of the equation here, God. But Abram that day, he declined the reward of man, the recognition of man, because he was believing. There was only one promise he was holding on to. Only one person, only God could give it to him. No estate, no finances, no blessing, no favor, nothing in this life could get him any closer to the promises. He knew that was true over his life from God. So Abram asked God, God, how are you going to fulfill this promise? Here's the answer. The word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. He said to him, so shall your offspring be. See, we read over that in kind of a moment, but this is a big part of Abram's life. God's reestablishing, recommitting again to his covenant promise with Abram. And verse 6 is a verse you may recognize. It's kind of famous. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Abram was counted as righteous. Abram, a sinner like me and you, a human being no different than us, he compromised, made mistakes, sin after sin. This guy's counted as righteous with God. And how? How did this possibly happen? Because Abram made up his mind about what he believed. He decided to believe God's promises for his life and that what God said about him was true. Abram believed in God's promises for his life. And so God promises Abram this life of supernatural favor, of blessing, of opportunities. And once Abram makes up his mind about what he believes, like, he never really stops defining his life by that truth. And I told you earlier, I named my daughter Psalm, and there's a really clear reason why. This may sound a little out of the ordinary here, but it's going somewhere, okay? I named my daughter Psalm because it's a really clear reason. Every time I look at her, I remember she's got a purpose. She's got a plan that God made her for a reason beyond anything I could write up. I'm going to try to always remind her of Psalm 139, 13 and 14. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. When I look in that little girl's beautiful little eyes, you know, I can see a small glimpse of what God sees when he looks at her. Perfection and opportunity and life and calling and, you know, all these things are ahead of her. The innocence of who she is, a reward of life. Not of life of finances, money, fame, fortune. That really doesn't matter much, right? The reward of a life of knowing God and his purpose, his plan, his everlasting peace over her. I just see that when I look at her. See, now all of us, when you look at a perfect little baby, when you saw that photo of my daughter, I know you thought she was perfect. If you didn't, pack it up, all right? Like, go ahead. We'll see you later. I know when you saw that photo, right? When you see a perfect little baby, it's hard not to think that. The innocence, the perfection, how good, how great, everything's ahead of them. Unless it's an ugly baby, right? Like, I'm joking. There are no ugly babies. That's kind of the point of this. You see all these amazing things ahead of them. That's all you see when you look at a perfect little child. But what's interesting is that although we're still that in a lot of eyes, like, we look in the mirror, that's not what we see a lot of times. We see our brokenness, our regret, our pain, our past, our doubt. That's what I've seen a lot of times, that disbelief and that confusion, that I'm not sure of who I am anymore. Now, when God looks at us, he still sees you as his perfect child, his perfect creation, one he loves and called. He does not see you for all your wrongdoing. He sees you for all you could be doing and who you are, who you're going to be. When we remember Psalm 139 is true for every one of us, we've been made with a purpose and a plan. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. From the day you were conceived, God knew you. He had a design ahead of your life. God's eyes look at you with all the potential in the world. But yet for some reason, we've all let go of that hope. We've started thinking, yeah, but you know, I'd rather follow the pursuit of this or the security of man or the recognition of these things or what they've told me. And so we get our mind on this pain and regret, and it's no wonder we're struggling with the heartache and turmoil that I'm referencing today. Instead, what if we chose to do what Abraham does here and actually believe the Lord, believe in his promises, that his eternity is bigger and better than anything we could imagine, that is greater than the highest praise, the most successful career, being established financially, it'll all fail in comparison to understanding God's reward and plan of our lives, believing in him in it. Maybe you're wondering, well, how do I change this still? I'm trying to work on it. Even Abram, he's been defining his life by this belief in God. God tells him that he's going to go and rout the enemy, take over their land. And Abram asks this question, Sovereign Lord, how will I be sure I actually will possess it? Here's kind of the meat of the message today. I want you to latch onto these verses. It says, this is God's answer. The Lord told him, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, 3-year-old female goat, 3-year-old ram, turtle dove, a young pigeon. So Abram presented all these to him and killed them. He cut each animal down the middle, laid the half side by side, but he did not ever cut the birds in half. Okay, you're like, Aaron, you said that was the good part. I don't get it, right? Like, what's going on here? This sounds really weird to us in our day and time, right? God tells Abram, take these animals. Like, Abram's like, God, how are you going to do this? And God's like, okay, here's the answer. Go cut a bunch of animals up and build this big, like, sacrificial sidewalk, and we're going to walk through it hand in hand, okay? That sounds weird to us. It didn't back then. This was like a bill of sale. This was signing the dotted line. This was agreeing to a covenant. This is what you do. Two people, hand in hand together, agreeing on this covenant with one another. It'd be a little weird to us today. Next time you go to buy a used car, you know, you and Bubba, hand in hand, walking through the sacrificial sidewalk at Honda Days or Toyota-thon or wherever you celebrate, right? Like, that'd be weird. Back then, it wasn't weird. Something is unusual about this deal with God and Abram, though. See if you notice it. After the sun went down and darkness fell, Abram saw a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch pass between the halves of the carcasses. So the Lord made a covenant with Abram that day and said, I've given this land to your descendants, all the way from the border of Egypt to the great Euphrates River. So God is once again agreeing to this promise over Abram's life. And Abram would have almost no question or doubt in the back of his mind at this point, because God has done something very unique, very sacrificial, but very clear. Like, Abram, no, God signed it. Like, it's good to go. You know, everything's good. But there was something weird about this. Did you notice Abram wasn't up and walking with God through this covenant? He wasn't hand in hand with God. He essentially didn't co-sign on his part of the agreement or what he was supposed to do in this moment as someone having this covenant. And God did this on purpose. Because God knew that the promises that he was making was for an eternal blessing over Abraham and his children's lives forever, for all eternity. So there's not a thing Abram could do, not a choice he could make, not a word he could say, not a commitment. There's nothing Abram could do to make him any more deserving or earning of the promises of God. All Abram's able to do, all he can do, is sit there and watch as God walks through this covenant, and he can just believe in God in that moment. Now, we can only imagine what's going through Abram's mind while God doesn't invite him to this party, right? Like, what's he thinking? Oh, man, what'd I do, man? What? I must overwhelm God. I should have done this thing, I guess, the other day. Why didn't God invite me, you know? How did I make God mad? What did I do to mess this up, man? Like, I can't tell you what Abram's thinking, but that would be my thoughts. It might be your thoughts, right? We'd have all these disbelieving concerns and worries in our minds. But really, what if instead we learn the lesson that God's teaching Abram here? That there's not a thing we can do sometimes, man. There's not a choice we can make, a decision, a commitment. Sometimes there's nothing we can do but just say, you know what, God, I'm just going to believe you. The Psalm 139 is a calling and direction on my life that you've designed me, you've knit me together, you have a plan and purpose ahead of me, that your word is clear, that it will change my livelihood. So I'm going to sit back, God, and just trust and believe you. Today, I want you to know that you can free yourself up just a little bit. And don't get me wrong, this is going to take action. Of course it did. We've seen Abram, right? He went to war for God. He put all these sacrifices out. He declined the reward of man. I mean, we went through some things he did. We're going to have to get up, get out there, be obedient, be on mission, live with purpose. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is maybe just take the weight off your back a little bit. Off your shoulders, thinking that we got to overwhelm ourselves and overthink and figure this out, and if we can do this enough, and if I can solve this and that. At the end of the day, only God can agree to these eternal promises. All we can do is believe him. I want you to have that sense of freedom today. Because when we do, you know, what we believe, it's who we are. This will begin to change our lives, and we just believe in God's promise and direction for our lives. 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul kind of reiterates this fact in the New Testament. He says, for all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our amen ascends to God for his glory. Basically, what Paul's saying here is that God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus. When Jesus came, he was perfectly God's son. He lived on this life perfectly, no sin, no wrong, no error. He died for me and you, who pretty much our life has been defined by sin and error. We deserve death and punishment, but he took it for us. He rose again 3 days later, proving he was God, giving us a chance to join with him in that raising of our new life when we admit our sin, repent, believe, and commit our life to him. When Jesus came, he fulfilled all the old covenant. He created and sustains a new covenant. The whole Bible essentially summarized who Jesus is, who he was, what he did. Paul's saying all God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus. History hinges on the fact of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Then when Paul says there's a resounding yes and amen, scholars say that this is kind of going back to our points today. There's the yes. And the yes, that's God's role. God is the only one who can stamp a yes approval on promises. He's the only one who can make his word not return void. He's the only one who can even be one who's given us his word and given us these promises and commands in life. Yes, it is from him. And the amen, that's our part. If you remember what amen means, it's God, let it be, so it be. Paul's kind of saying, guess what? All we can really do is say, God has given it, promised it. We can say, you know what, God, amen. Let it be in my life. Let me give you a few verses today that if you've been struggling with any of these beliefs and your mind's been everywhere and you've just had a lot going on, you need a passage or two to kind of carry you through right now. Some beliefs of God, some yeses of God. Maybe write these down, take a photo, whatever it might be. We talked earlier about the fact that some of us feel like we could never be forgiven, that we'll never get past that sin mistake. Let me remind you of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. All that scripture of the yes from God is, all it says you have to do is confess it to him, give it to him, and you can walk away clean today. Some may say, well, Aaron, I've not only not been forgiven, I'm just too far from God. I knew God in the past, but not anymore. There's no way, I mean, you just don't get it. There's no way. I'm too far from God. I'm too far removed. There's no chance for me. Deuteronomy 4:29 says, but from there you will search again for the Lord your God. If you search for him with all your heart and soul, you'll find him. Jeremiah, speaking for God, says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. What are those verses teaching us? That all we have to do is just search for God today. He's already made his stride towards you, and he is waiting for you, no matter how far away you feel, to make your stride towards him. Some of us, we look at our world around us and we have given up hope. You turn on the phone, you turn it off. You turn on the TV, you might as well throw it out. Politics, sports, we could go on and on. You look around and you're just kind of like, I'm throwing my hands up. We are in a hopeless world, generation, broken. I could go on and on. Let me remind you what God's word says. Romans 8:28, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Jesus himself, John 16:33, I've told you all this so you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Jesus is making a promise. You're going to go through some things that make you feel hopeless. That's a promise. There you go. It's right there. But to take heart, he's already overcome it today. Paul's reminding us we can know that he will work these things out for the good. Maybe not even on this side of eternity, but in his plan and will. Those who might be here struggling to believe that you're loved, you're cared for. You're battling demons in the back of your mind that just not a soul knows about but you. You're struggling, you feel empty, you feel broken. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 11, he said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, let it teach you, because I'm humble and gentle at heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light. Jesus reminds you, when you give it to him today, he'll take any of the weight, any of the overwhelmed feelings and thoughts. If you would just turn it to him, he will give you rest for your soul. Some of you say, well, Aaron, God's forgiven me. God's loved me. Sure, I'll give myself a chance at believing that, but God would never use me if you knew my track record. Jesus, speaking to his broken disciples in Matthew 10:20, says, for it's not you who will be speaking. It will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. God will use any life that's leveraged for him. And there may be some in the room, the whole message today has kind of been about this idea of belief in God, right? But for a lot of us, it's kind of an audience of those who know Christ or know Jesus, but we really haven't activated our faith with some of the things we're dealing with. But I do wonder if there may be someone hearing me today who you don't know God at all. You kind of came in as a last-ditch effort. You need some hope. You need some reassurance. You need something. Let me remind you of probably the most beautiful and well-known passage of Scripture, John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Like Abram did when he made up his mind about what he believed and changed everything about his future, that might be you today. Today you could make up your mind about saying, I'm going to believe in God. I'm going to give this a shot. Jesus gave his life for me. I want to give my life to him. It's as easy as in any of our campuses going to the First Steps room just right outside the doors, texting into 505-922-9200 if that makes you feel a little more comfortable, or doing it on the app. You think, oh, I don't know, somebody's really going to want to talk to me. There are people who woke up today in prayer. Their goal, their reason today was to talk to you about experiencing the life-changing news of what Jesus wants to do by following him. So don't let anything stop you from believing that promise and changing your life by it. As I'm reading all these verses today, maybe some of you say, you know, and I need a little more practical example. Sometimes that works a little better for me in life. I heard a story this year from Dan Cathy. If that name sounds familiar to you at all, it's Truett Cathy, the founder and owner of Chick-fil-A. It's his son, who was owner of Chick-fil-A, who's now passed it to his son in his later years. And Dan Cathy was sharing a story of Truett Cathy early in the Chick-fil-A business, right? There was still a mom-and-pop shop. They were a little chicken shop outside of Atlanta. No one knew about them. They were nothing what we have today. And they were offered $1 million to sell Chick-fil-A. Now, once again, we're like, Chick-fil-A, whatever. That's not a, you know, we would expect that. Dan Cathy makes it very clear in this season of time, it was very early on. $1 million was not in their vocabulary. This is a big deal. They'd become a millionaire overnight. But Truett Cathy, instead of taking the money, he went home. And Dan shares a story that he got home with his two boys. They knelt down at the couch and they prayed. He said, boys, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray with me about a decision I'm struggling and trying to figure out. I want to believe God's got whatever his plan is in this, and I need to know what it is. They got up, and from that decision, some course over the next few days, Truett ended up declining that offer of $1 million. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad he did. You know, we would not have the Lord's chicken. We all know and love had he sold it. He didn't sell it that day. Instead, he believed God had something bigger and better, and I don't know all the, how much money they have, anything like that, but I can only imagine they're pretty thankful today they held on for a different plan. Now, why I share the story with you, it's not because you're going to become a millionaire today. That is not what I'm saying. If we believe God's promises, you're going to become a millionaire. That would be nice. I have not seen that in Scripture. You know, I think we got to, we're going to have to sometimes decline the reward of man, the fame, the recognition. That's not always going to be how it works. Not at all what I'm saying. But what I am saying is, I think we can learn a lot from this. Now, if somebody offered me $1 million today, I am not going to pray. I am saying, God, you have answered my prayers. You know, like, there it is. Psalm, you are good to go, girl. And that would not be my first response. If someone gave me the easy out to my problems and my issues and my worries, you know, it would not be like, oh, you know, Truett Cathy could have taken the money and ran that day. But instead, he took the opportunity and he ran it to God. In our lives, these easy outs we're looking for, these immediate solutions, these band-aid fixes that we're kind of hoping that if we can work out on our own that we might get. And what if instead we said, you know, I'm going to lean in a little further, a little deeper. Like, God, I know this could be today, but God, I want to believe whatever it is you have for me to do it right over a period of time, over a long term, whatever your plan is for me in my future. And like I said, I know Trey, Kathy, and their family, I'm sure they're so thankful that they trust and believe God. They built their whole business around it. The mission statement they have is to honor God and basically care for people, and we've seen that be true. It's shaped some of our generation nowadays. I mean, it's crazy. So in our life, what if we quit believing just the immediate thing we see in front of us instead of started trusting God? Now, here's how I want to do this today. It's easy to say, let's practice what we preach. When you talk a message about believing God, it's kind of all like in your head. It's like, how do we do this? Let me give you a real practical way. I want you to take any of the passages we just read today, or maybe a passage that you found to be true and helpful in your life to reshape your beliefs. And I want you to just do this day by day, one day after another, one foot in front of the other. Don't worry about getting all right tonight, just one day at a time. What I want you to do is I want you to take one of those passages of scripture and pause with it each day. Turn off the TV, man, the phone, whatever your kids are doing. That just take a second and pause. Pause. I know this is fundamental, but some of us, we haven't been doing it, and we've been wondering why our minds are everywhere. Just pause with God for a moment in his word. As you pause, God, take a second and just praise him. Just one simple thing today, one simple thing tomorrow, one different thing the next. Take a moment day by day. Pause, praise. Naturally, I believe it's going to lead you to then pray. Say, God, help me to reorient my mind. As the Bible says, to pray without ceasing. Help me to reevaluate how I look at life. Help me to just pray and be a moment with you. And as you do those things, you're going to notice you begin to practice it a little differently. You know, that if we just said practice what we preach, we wouldn't really be getting to the root of the problem. But if you get alone with God each day, praise and pray to him, you are going to watch yourself change from the inside out. You're going to begin to practice. You're going to watch that freedom begin to happen in your life that changes everything as we've been talking about today. So the placebo effect is real. What we believe, it is who we are, it's who we're becoming. And that question still lingers. What do you believe? Let's change that answer by taking one of God's passages and pausing each day with him, praising him regularly, praying to him for clarity. As we do, we'll begin to notice ourselves practicing a belief in God's promises for our life. Promise that you've been called with a purpose, a plan. Next thing you know, you'll be making a difference for the people around you. Let's believe in the promises of God. Lord, today we come to you and we just ask for clarity and direction, God, in our lives. This week, may we just make time. We're not going to find it. We need to make it. To pause with you, to praise you, to pray with you, to have a moment with you that will lead us to a new life of practice in our beliefs of your promises. We thank you, God, that your word is so full of opportunity and life and love, and may it resonate with our souls and change who we are as we follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.